Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. When you're going through a difficult time in your life, as we all do, it is very easy to take your focus off of God and the Scriptures. That really is the time for you to dig in and focus on what He has said concerning our relationship with Him. He has a covenant with His children and will not ever leave or forsake them, nor will He not hear our prayers. Let's listen and learn.
When we go through, it's normally all about us. When we are going through crisis, we often do not even think about others are going through deep life drama. And some of these things they're going through is more deep drama than what you're going through. But crisis in life will make you numb and uncaring to what is going on in the lives of others. This is selfishness and self-centeredness, and it is never good unless you're all by yourself in the plains of Africa, the Serengeti, amen. And you're trying to escape a hungry lion that is now too slow to hunt wildebeest and zebra, and therefore he hunts down slow, out-of-shape human beings for dinner, amen. But I learned from this. And every once in a while, an unsafe person can stumble across something, and it's just true. Sinatra was known for being quite generous to friends in need. And they all knew it. Therefore, when many of them got in trouble, mostly financial, they were called up Old Blue Eyes, and he was known for responding. And it led him to make this quote, "A friend in need is a pest." And I thought about that statement. Y'all laughing. I thought about it, and I said, it's true. For when we are in crisis, often the focus shifts to us. And it makes us lose focus on the Lord, who is really the only solution to the resolution of the crisis. And it leads us to be a pest to others. And it can also lead us to disorder and evil in the midst of crisis. Notice what James says about selfishness. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. James 3:16. See, when we are in the midst of crisis and the focus becomes me, myself, and I, and how all of this is affecting me, it will make us make decisions which create more disorder in our lives. And it can lead more disorder than the disorder caused by the crisis. And it also makes us desperate. When you get desperate, you'll do some bad stuff. Amen. It makes us evil. It can lead us to do evil things. It can lead us to do ungodly things. If we perceive, they will help us get out of the crises. I don't know how much y'all want me to preach this today. Let me say this. A lot of times God don't want you out the crisis right now. Now, Brother Chris, he don't know it, but he really preached yesterday morning. Amen. He was trying to get up and get down. He gave his testimony at Malvern. He was more concentrated on getting up and getting out of here. Amen. But he made a statement, and he said, God often takes us to dark places. God often takes us to dark places in order that we can see His light. Yeah. Yeah. You'll never know God can break through unless God lets you get locked up. And so, but, you know, when we're in crisis, we'll do some desperate stuff trying to get out because we don't want to go through. And it will turn us into a pest as we try to get what we need from others in an attempt to get out of the crisis. This true thing about us, as we face crisis, it is not a good thing. But it adds to disorder and evil to the crisis. And it can make the same true which says a friend in need is a pest. Amen. Y'all know that's true. Amen. Number two, it is often true of us that crisis in our lives causes us to charge God with being unfair to us. Notice what Moses says in verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You laid all this burden on me. When Moses says to the Lord that he was hard on him, he had not granted him favor, and that God laid all this burden on him, Moses was in essence saying, God, you are not fair. And what you have permitted to happen to me, because after all, I didn't ask for any of this. Look at verse 12. Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? And so he's saying, God, you're not fair for letting this happen to me, because I didn't ask for it anyways. Charging God with being unfair with us. Charging God that he is too hard on us. Charging God with not bestowing favor on us. And charging God with laying too much burden on us in the midst of crisis is basically telling God he has done something wrong. He has not done right by us. It is to basically charge God with committing sin against us. For if someone has not done you right, it means they have done you wrong. And doing someone wrong is sin. I don't care how you cut it. When you say to somebody, you are not doing right by me, that means you are doing wrong by me. That means you are sinning against me. So when we say, God, you're not fair, charging God with sin. When you are going through crisis and your deliverance depends on God, I don't think it's a good thing to charge God with being a sinner. Amen. I mean, I didn't get that from the Greek and Hebrew. I got that from just sense. Amen. When you are going through crisis and your deliverance depends on God, I don't think it's a good thing to charge God with being a sinner when it comes to how he is treating you, no matter what the situation or the circumstance. When I think about how we must, underline the word must, respond to God. When I think about how we must respond to God when he permits crisis in our lives, it comes from the lips of Job. For Job, in Job 13:15, said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's an amazing statement. Job says of God, though he might kill me, yet will I trust him. That's an amazing statement, because Job had no idea why he was suffering. He had no idea why he was really suffering beyond what most of us could imagine. Job didn't know he was suffering because of a conversation God had had with the devil. Where God told Satan, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And make a long story short, God says, no, he won't turn his back on me. Now, I want y'all to know, go back and read Job 1. God initiated the conversation. Let me say it again. Satan didn't come up. God said, I want to try to know. God initiated the conversation with Job as the sons of God came before men, and the devil was there. Amen. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? I'm making a long story. So God says, he ain't going to turn his back on me. Satan said, yes, he will. He only serving you because of the stuff you've given him. So God said, take it. Just don't touch him. Satan took everything he had. But Job thought it was God took it from him. Killed all his kids. All of his cattle, all of his money, lost everything. Satan comes back and says, well, you're kind of right. He hasn't cursed you yet. He hasn't turned his back on you. But I tell you what, if I can just touch him, just let me touch him, he'll turn his back on you and he'll curse you. So God said, you can touch him, but you're not going to kill him. God said you can touch him, but you ain't going to kill him. Seems to say to us, when we go through, things cannot get any worse than what God permits. Amen. God got a cutoff point. Amen. God says, Satan, I'll let you do this, but you ain't going this far. And I also think God is trying to tell us in the midst of crisis, he's in control. Yes. Things can only go as far as he permits them. Amen. Amen. I got to move on. Amen. And so God then permits Satan to take Job's help. You know the story. And if you don't, you need to read it. Find it. After being saved 28 years. Amen. It's called Read Through the Bible in a Year. Amen. So he takes Job's help. This conversation between God and Satan. Job actually thinks the one who did all of this to him was God. He still says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yeah. What he's saying is, even though God has taken my children, all my money, all my cattle, everything, my health, though God has done all this to me, yet will I trust him. Yes. What this teaches us is no matter what God permits us to go through, we must trust him. And never charge God with being unfair to us by not doing right by us. I'm waiting for somebody to shout, but let me move on. Amen. Number three, it is often true of us that in crisis in our lives, it often makes us forget what God has said to us in his word. And I say this because of what Moses says to God in verses 12 through 13. He says, was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? I may be wrong, so I stand to be corrected, but I find no place in Scripture in which God told Moses that it was all on you. I haven't found where God said, Moses, I'm going to deliver the people, and now it's on you, up to you to get them there. I've delivered them, now you do the best you can, and you figure a way out to get them to the promised land. I haven't read that. Neither have I found one verse of Scripture where God told Moses that he was the one who had to provide for Israel in the wilderness. But I'll tell you what God did say to him. Go back to Exodus 6 and verse 2. And we'll read it and let it stand where it stands. Exodus 6, 2. This is what God did say about all this. I'll start at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. Verse 2, God further spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Most profound words in the Bible. I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make my name known to them. Or myself known to them, I will also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. God didn't say more. He said, I'm going to give it to you. The land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, say, therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. And then God caps it up by saying, for I am the Lord. Yes, yes. In other words, it's a done deal. Yes. And so God tells Moses, I'm going to do all this stuff. Now, God is the only one that can use excessive eyes. Amen. Yes. because he got the power to back it up. So God can say, I. God can say, I am that I am. That's why the Lord could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, God can be self-centered. Amen. Because God is self-sufficient. God never told Moses on you. So Moses forgot what God had said to him about all this stuff. Crisis often makes us forget what God has said to us in his word. And this is what leads us to say foolish things to the Lord, say foolish things about the Lord, and do foolish things that have nothing to do with the Lord. And as a result, bring more woe to the crisis. One of the things we often forget, which is in the word of God in the midst of crisis, the fact that God never said he would not have crisis, permit crisis in our lives. I'm moving fast. Let me say it again. One of the things we often forget, which is in the word of God in the midst of crisis, is the fact that God never said we would not have crisis in our lives. God never said, once you get saved, you ain't going to encounter nothing. It's going to be smooth sailing. As a matter of fact, the word of God promises them to us for your pleasure reading. Let's go to John 16:33. And I'm going to move through this as quickly as possible. And we'll be through. John 16:33. John 16:33. What's that say? Read it.
These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world.
Let's look at Acts 14:21-22. Acts 14:21-22. Acts chapter 14:21-22. Acts 14:21-22. What's the word of God say? Read, begin. Let's stop. Y'all reading this like it's the funny papers. Amen. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's read it as such, even though it's going to say something you don't want to hear. Let's start at 21, read through 22 again. Begin.
After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Wow. Tribulations means friction. Let's go 2 Corinthians 6, 4. I guess I can forget about anybody shouting today. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, let's start at verse 4. And I think I'll just read through this because it's extensive. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience. See, this stuff we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear about enduring in tribulation, and we don't want to hear about patience. Amen. In kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, in other words, well known by God, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And let me give you one more for the road. 2 Timothy 3:12. One more for the road. That's a song, amen. Y'all can Google it, amen. And you'll see who sung it, amen. It's my favorite guy, amen. 2 Timothy 3:12. What's that say? Read it. Wow. One of the things we often forget in the Word of God, well, in the midst of crisis in the Bible, is we often see God blessing and delivering His people while they are in the midst of the crisis. Let me say it again. One of the things we often don't remember in the Word of God is that we often see God in the midst of the crisis, when you're going through the crisis, and delivering you and blessing you in the midst of the crisis. When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, God was right there with them, and He delivered them. When they threw Daniel to the lion's den, God was right there with Daniel in the lion's den, and He delivered him. When David had to face the lion and the bear and Goliath of Gath, God was right there with him, and He delivered them. When the disciples were in the boat and the storm arose and was about to sink the boat, the God man, the man God, Jesus was right there in the boat with them, and He delivered them. It is often true of us that crisis in our lives often leads us to ask foolish, ridiculous things of God. Moses asked God, kill me at once. Just kill me. God did not call and empower Moses to kill him just because he was facing adversity in life. So it was really insane for Moses to ask God, kill me at once. And I want to say this, God has not saved any of us to kill us in the midst of the crisis. For the fact of the matter is, God has a plan and purpose for those whom He has saved, and He will give us, underline that, He will give us life and strength and whatever else is needed for as long as it takes to get it done. And we will not leave this world 1 second before it's done. Amen. And then my last point is this in Numbers. The truth about God. I only got one thing. The truth about God. In the midst of crisis, God is there in the midst of crisis. I just talked about what is often true of us. Now I'm talking about what is the truth about God. And that is, the truth about God in the midst of crisis is God is there in the midst of crisis. If you notice verse 14, Moses said, I alone am not able to carry all these people forth because it is too burdensome for me. Moses mistakenly believed he was all by himself in this crisis. Crisis made Moses forget he was not alone, for God in the presence of the people, as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, it was also for Moses. The cloud wasn't just for the peoples. It wasn't just for y'all knuckleheads so you can know God is with you. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, it was for Moses too. So he would not forget God is right there and I'm in control. I don't care what the situation looks like. I'm here. And so he lost sight of all of this stuff. And so the cloud was there by day and fire by night for that Moses was to know God was in control of all things. Even providing meat for 600,000 people in the desert where there was no meat. Remember Exodus 13:22 says, He, God, did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Moses had forgotten God had just destroyed an entire nation, Egypt, with a big stick. He had forgotten. God just destroyed everything with a stick. God would tell Moses, walk out there, stretch out that staff, and stuff would happen. Amen. Moses had forgotten that when they faced the bearer of the Red Sea, of the Egyptian army pursued them, that God split the Red Sea in half and allowed the people of Israel to walk across on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried to pursue them, God drowned all of them. The truth of the matter was Moses was not alone, and he bore nothing at all by himself, for God was with him. It was up to God to feed all these people, and Moses had to simply trust God and obey him. Amen. The same is true for all of us, no matter what we are facing. That is, we are not alone. Amen. God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of all. God is in control regardless of how bleak the situation appears. And we must trust him and obey him according to his word. And then sit back and let God do what only he can do. However, the problem is often this. The problem is we are often afraid God will not work it out according to what we desire. See, we're afraid to trust God because he might not do it my way. We're afraid to trust God because he might not do it my way. He might not give me what I'm asking for. As we learned yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, God is not one for giving out great detail. He'll just say, go. Where are you going? I'll let you know when you get there. All you know is go. Just go. When you get there, I'll let you know. In spite of all of this, and I'm going to sit down. And this is where I am in my life right now. In spite of all of this stuff, we have no choice but to trust God in the midst of crisis. We have no choice but to trust God that he knows best. And he will work all things out according to his sovereign will to accomplish his purpose, his plan in our lives and also in the lives of those whom we love. I know this is not some detailed psychological whatever. I know this is not we want something profound. Something from the lips of Nietzsche or somebody, some philosopher. Immanuel Kant. It's not all that, but it's right. This is the only way to get to the other side of the crisis and be victorious. Is to trust your God. Even though you don't understand it, even though God won't tell you why, and he never does. The only way to get to the other side is remember God is with us. God is in our midst. He's with us to the very end of the age, so our Lord says. Trust him. Obey him. That's the only way to get to the other side of the crisis. And then be able, like Miriam and the rest of those women, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, after they saw what God did, then they could get the tambourines and the cymbals and begin to praise God for what God had done. Amen? I'm going to sit down, but I'm going to say this. You don't have a choice but to trust God. And then when you can't trust him, tell him, I trust you some more. And then when you feel you're at the end of your rope, say, Lord, even though I'm at the end of my rope, I still trust you. I'm still clinging to you. Yes. When you say, I don't understand, but I still trust you. I don't know where I'm going, but I still trust you. I don't know where it's going to come from, but I still trust you. I don't know where I'm going to get it, but I still trust you. I don't know what so-and-so is going to do, but I still trust you. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but Lord, I still trust you and I will obey you. Is the only way to get to the other side and experience the victory that God and God only can give. Amen? Amen. I'm through. Let's pray. Amen.
The Word of God provides us great instruction on how we should live and response to any circumstance we find ourselves in. And complaining and murmuring is not one of them. Thank you for taking the time to listen to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God, Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us tomorrow as we continue studying the Scriptures.